So here we're going to do, we're going to take off to the next 6 weeks and talk about the series Unstoppable. Man, I am hoping and praying that you guys are motivated and inspired like never before to be the church, to go out and be the church instead of just playing church and talking about church, because we do that a lot. We talk a lot, but what is really getting accomplished? So this Unstoppable is, I want to take you, we're going to look through the book of Acts a little bit, but it's a long book, so we're not going to like go through it verse by verse. We're going to look at some snapshots of stuff. But the book of Acts is one of the best books and recordings of what the church is supposed to be. Matter of fact, I'll contend that the book of Acts is where, that's our minimum standard. Like, we look at the Bible a lot of times, and we look at it almost like folklore. Like, man, if I can only be like those guys and those gals. And they're probably sitting there up there going, man, if you guys could just get past where we were. So we look at the scriptures, and we're like, man, if I can just get to that maximum. No, that's how the church started, right? That's the minimum standard right there, and we look at it as the maximum standard, and it kind of like we have our roles reversed. We have to look at that as the minimum standard. We should be so far past that, but the book of Acts is a great compilation and a great collection of what the apostles got going for us. It's called the Acts of the Apostles for a reason. So I want to set the stage with Acts chapter 5, because this is what we're going to come back to every week for the next 6 weeks. We're going to take snapshots, but this little excerpt right here, so the apostles, they're doing their thing, right? Jesus said, go be a witness. Go be a witness. Go tell everybody what you've seen and what you've heard, what I have done for you, what I've done for this world. Go tell everybody about that. So Jesus does that. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They're indwelled now with the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just Jesus with them, but the Holy Spirit inside them. What an amazing. They were freaking out because he was going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's like, no. It's actually better if I go. Trust me. Just hold on. You'll see. And then they got empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's like, whoa, now this is cool now. And they go out there, they're fired up, they're being the church, they're going out and they're doing the things, they're healing people, they're telling people about Jesus, and the disciples are getting whipped, they're getting beat, because, guys, just want you to know that being on fire for Jesus, actually living out the gospel, is not going to be safe and secure. Gonna just put that on the table right now, because if you came to the church, it's going to give you sunshine and lollipops, and just love Jesus, and nothing that bad will ever happen to you. No, not at all. Remember, the enemy does not want you to become powerful. The enemy does not want you to become the person God ordained you to be. So living fully out for Jesus is a very dangerous calling. It is going to be against you at times. Sometimes you're going to get locked up, literally. You're going to come down with something physically, even after doing the right thing for Jesus. And so these apostles, these followers of Jesus, man, they were out there doing their thing, and they were getting still beaten. They were preaching the name of Jesus, and people were still locking them up. And you got Peter, and you got John. Those guys were getting after it, and they were healing people, and they were telling the guys that were locking them up and beating them, like, here's the deal, guys, you can keep beating us. And what a great testimony. They were beating them, and they said, you can keep beating us, but we're going to not stop talking about what we've seen and what we've heard. What a more powerful testimony. You get kicked in the head. Poof, thank you, sir. May I have another? Jesus reigns. Okay, you lost all your money. You got cancer. You got this. Poof, thank you, sir. May I have another? Jesus reigns. That's exactly the standard they set for us. Not to quit when it gets tough, because when it gets tough, that's when things are happening the most. That's when the breakthroughs are actually getting ready to happen. We're in this society right now, we're so concerned, we're so worried about people failing. Oh, little Johnny, don't let little Johnny fail. Let me tell you right now, little Johnny needs to get kicked in the head once in a while just so he'll know how he can take it. I've told this to athletes over and over again when I speak to athletes in action stuff. If you've never been punched in the face, how are you going to know if you can ever take it? Don't be scared of the failure. Do a Pharisee out. Run out after there. And so Peter and John, they're running out after there. And these two Pharisees, they're talking about Peter and John going, what do we do with these guys? Because here's the thing. You confuse the world when you don't stop living for Jesus. When the world comes after you, kicks you in the head, when the enemy comes after you and throws all sorts of stuff after you and you don't stop, that confuses people. And Peter and John were confusing people. In Acts chapter 5, I want to read this real quick, because this is why we're unstoppable. You know what Jesus gave the church is truly unstoppable. Truly unstoppable. We've fallen off the rails a little bit. We're unstoppable. And this is what happens. These two Pharisees are talking about these guys. They're not stopping. They're punishing them. They're whipping them. And they're not stopping. And they have a little conversation. And it goes like this in Acts chapter 5, verse 35. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care of what you're about to do with these men. So one Pharisee talking to another Pharisee, because they're having a little holy huddle, like, man, what's up? He said, before these days, the Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean. It's not Judas Iscariot. There's a lot of Judas. It's a common name. It's like Bob in the Bible. All right. Rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, now here's what you want to listen to. Keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is of this undertaking is of men, it will fail. Where things fail, where things fall, where things last are of men. Allow what we do in church is of men. It is of us trying. Billy Graham said he's amazed. It's amazed what we can do without the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of what we do is on man's terms. That's why it fails. And this is what this Pharisee said. This guy who wasn't even a follower of Jesus, he said this. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. You might even be found opposing God. So he took his advice. Good advice. You see that the mission God has given you is truly unstoppable. It will not be stopped. Unstoppable. He is coming back. He's setting his church right. He's coming to get what is his, and it's unstoppable. Now, it's up to you how effective you want to be. So we have issues. We've talked about this in our Western culture. I'm not going to talk about the global Christian epidemic as a goal, but the 21st century Western culture of Christianity is right now dying on the vine. Statistics tell us it is failing and falling fast. I was looking at some world statistics this morning, and Christianity is still the largest world religion, but by 2050, Christianity and Islam will be tied in population. So Islam is actually the fastest growing religion in the world. Now, we're not going to still talk about problems, but our problem actually is our solution. And we look at things like statistics on attendance. And attendance doesn't define church, but it gives us a point to a deeper problem, right? It's not just about butts in the seats, but if there are less people coming to worship together and fellowship together and hear God's word, teach, and get together, that tells us there's a deeper problem going on. But the problem isn't that people aren't attending. The problem is that we have a missional fail, right? It's not about how do we get more people in here. It's about how do we get more people on mission. So our problem is a missional fail, not an attendance problem. And so for too many years, we look at it as an attendance problem. This is what Irv McManus says in his book, Unstoppable Force. He says, the cultural environment became comfortable and the gospel shifted from a church on mission to a church that supports mission. You hear what he said? We've gotten comfortable. We don't want to fail. We don't want to truly live dangerous because it is hard to live a dangerous calling. It is hard to go out there and chase after Jesus because the enemy will come after you. The world will come after you. It is very difficult to live with Jesus and chase after him. And so we've gotten comfortable. We've said, hey, how about church? We aim after about 35% of the population because if you look at church trends, if you look at church growth models, if you look at church studies about where churches go, they aim after about 35% of the U.S. population. What is that 35%? That 35% of the U.S. population is the middle class, upper middle class. If you go out into the yuppie population, that's where most churches aim and plant their churches, right? If you go out into the sticks, how many really large happening churches do you have? If you go to the hood, how many really large happening churches do you have? See, we aim after the comfortable population instead of the uncomfortable fringe population. Have you ever noticed that Jesus never spent time, other than when he was a little boy sometimes, but never really spent time in an institution or the temple much? He was out there in the fringes, right? But you ever notice how Jesus is called friend of sinners and the church isn't? Right? Jesus is the friend of the sinner. The church is just an organization, and that's even weak. And so we're called to be out on mission, not to be comfortable. Much of our current church culture wants us to get fed. We just want to come and get fed instead of exercising our faith. You understand, everything we do here on Sunday, and this is why we're going to, in this series right now, we're going to bring some stuff out. The last message is called Crush the Box, by the way. I hope you're here 6-7 weeks from now. Crush the Box. We're going to crush this box. I don't know what it looks like all the way. I'm still growing some things, but we're not getting it done by just sitting in seats on Sunday morning. We're not. We're not getting it done by repeating the same old broken of statics and stuff that's going on for years. We're not getting it done by repeating those things. And that's not to throw certain things. There are some things we need to stay on to. There's some traditions, some things we need to hold on to and have reverence to, but there's some things we need to throw out. Because we've gotten too comfortable. We've gotten about, let's get fed instead of exercise our faith. But I want to go back in time for a second. So you look at the church and go, okay, what is the problem? Well, how do we fix this? What do we do? All we have to do is go back to the book. God gave us an entire book that we can go read and look at the examples. And so let's go back in time to the first century church. In the first century church, those are the guys and gals that right after Christ died, spent some time with them, about 40 days, ascended, gave them their mission, the Holy Spirit falls. That's the first century church. For about 200 years, you have the apostles roaming around, doing their things, building the foundation of the gospel, going out and they're reaching people. It was Jesus Christ. The first 210 years of the early church, it grew from about 25,000 followers of Jesus Christ to 20 million. In 210 years, 25,000 people to 20 million. Now, granted, the population of the entire world was not much more than a few hundred million. It grew 800 times its original population in 210 years. And you're thinking, well, they had the apostles. They had those awesome dudes of the faith. They had the power of the Holy Spirit on them. They had all those gifts. And you don't. You have the same Holy Spirit residing in you. You have cars. You have internet. You have Bibles on every type of media known to man. What do you mean they had it better? Matter of fact, it was illegal. In those first 210 years, it was illegal to be a Christian. Some of the worst persecution of Christians in history was happening. Remember the Romans? They were tying the Christians to the head of lions and allowing them to be ripped apart. They were crucifying Christians and parking them along the road to Rome and setting them on fire as nightlights. That's what they were enduring, yet they grew at an exponential rate. They didn't even have the Bibles we have. They didn't have professional leadership. They didn't have services. They didn't have bands. They didn't have lights, graphics, internet, nothing. Heck, they even made it hard to join the church. There's a scary one. Oh, you want to be a part 1039? Okay, let's talk a little bit. Let's find out where your faith is. Let's find out, what do you really want to be? What do you really want to do? You just want to sit here? Well, no, we don't want you to just sit here. We want you to get involved. We want you to be used. We want you to share what you have. They made it hard to join the church, and yet they grew in the most difficult environment ever really known to man to grow in. So what are we complaining about? You're thinking, well, okay, that was just an isolated experience, right? That was just that supernatural stuff they just write about in the Bible. That's that Bible stuff. That's forward to Matt. That doesn't relate to us. Okay, let's fast forward. Let's fast forward to the Chinese church. Let's fast forward to Matt when Mao Zedong took over China. And if you know your history, that dude was a bad dude. He killed a lot of people in China. He instituted the communist regime in China. He actually put up something called the bamboo curtain where no missionaries, nothing religious could enter into China. For about 50, 60 years, that guy said China is off limits, and they became an atheist country, just shut out to anything of religion, much more Jesus. And they shut the doors at that time. About 2 million, they counted about 2 million Christians were in China at that time when Mao Zedong took over. When Mao Zedong died in 1976, new regime took over. They're still communists, but he was out. And by the early 80s, that bamboo curtain was lifted, and they started letting missionaries, started letting people back in. And they came back into China, a place where it was illegal and still to this day illegal to be a Christian. They didn't have Bibles, and still you have to smuggle Bibles into China in 2015. In this current 20th century culture and population, they said, no Jesus, no nothing, you're not going to come in here. They fought against it. They found 2 million people. When they went back in about 30, 40 years later, you know how many people they found that said, I profess Jesus as Lord? 60 million plus. Up to about 80 million now. Oh, well, that's just some of that supernatural stuff. Is what is in the Bible only isolated to what's in the Bible on those pages? Is what is happening in China only isolated to Chinese people? You know, America, we've had in the past our great revivals. We've had our great spurts. Why do I point out this? Here's living examples of the church being unstoppable in the hardest environments known to man. So one, we have nothing to complain about. We have to really take a hard look at our comfortability and how comfortable we want to be in America. And that's some of the stuff that's stopping us. We want comfort over the mission. And you look at these people and you have to ask the question, how? How in the world did they grow? Because it's as they did, something special that you don't have. You have the same Holy Spirit living in you if you profess Jesus as Lord as they did. You have more resources than they did. So how, and still today, how is the Chinese church kicking our fanny on growth? And I'm not talking about attendance, remember? I'm not talking about organizational structure. I'm talking about believers saying, I am following after Jesus. And the answer is in our problem, mission. They have mission. And when you're defining mission is not something you talk about. Mission is not some spreadsheet. Mission is not something that you theorize. Mission is exercised. It is people that say, you know what? I'm not going to wait for anybody to come alongside of me. I'm going to go be and do. If you're waiting for money to follow you, you'll be waiting. If you're waiting for people to get fired up for what God has given you, you're going to be waiting. God has put in each individual one of you a purpose and a destiny. And if you've said yes to Jesus, you've been indwelled with the power of the living God of the universe inside of your little flesh and bones. And he has said, go. He has said, go. And he's given us more resources, more ability to infect and affect the world than ever in history. And we're losing. How do we do that? How do the people who have 10 times less than we ever had get it and win, and we have 10 times more and we lose at it? It's called mission. We want to support mission, like Manna says, instead of be on mission. We have mission statements, we have core values, but what we need is more missional practice. We don't need more statements, we need more core practices. We can't just think our way into new actions, we must act our way into new thinking. You follow me on that? We can't just talk about it. Knowledge is here is only knowledge. Remember we said, if it doesn't become you, then it's just knowledge, and it sits there dormant. It doesn't have any action, it doesn't have any power. That's what knowledge is. It just informs you, right? I mean, me a text this morning. Hey, they're having a license check on Perimeter Boulevard. All right? I'm informed. Well, until I actually take that information and it indwells me and I take an action upon it, this is just information. Guys, living out your life for Jesus is more than just memorizing his word. We want to memorize it. Yep, got that message. So I go home and I tell my kids, hey, can you go take the dog out? 2 hours later, I walk in, and there's a big pile of poop, which happens on a regular basis. And I go, hey, why don't you take dog out? I memorized it, what you said. Now you think that's going to be effectual. That's what we do in the church. We memorize what God's told us. Hey, we die, we go to heaven. Hey, Jesus, I memorized John 3:16. I remember what you told me. Really? That's what we do. We're going to step into the eternal kingdom. We're going to go, Jesus, I memorized what you said. And he's like, I asked you to go. I asked you to be. You think I'm going to put up with my kids going, hey, Daddy, I memorized what you told me to do. That's wonderful. Can you do it now? You know what I'm saying? It's more than just memorization. We have to act our way into new thinking. Some of you may be great audible learners. You may hear and you may read and you may learn quick, but you learn the best. I don't care what your personality is, you learn the best by doing, right? You want to learn how to teach the Word of God? Go disciple somebody. You want to learn how to serve, be hospitable? You want to learn how to grow in your gifts? Go exercise your gifts. If you got this fire burning in you, you're having dreams about doing these things, go do them. I don't care if the people at the hospital go, there's this crazy person praying for people for healing up here. Okay, go be that crazy person. Seriously. I'll come be crazy person with you. Might even bail you out. Go be. He says go. He didn't say talk about it and memorize it. He says go be. Act your way in a new thinking, because church without mission is just an organization. And while we're on definitions, church is not an organization. It's an organism. Look through Scripture. Church, the assembly of people, is not the church. It's just an assembly of people. We are the body of Jesus Christ. He is our head. We are his body. He is our sender and receiver of information. We are the people he has chosen to go be and do, the hands, feet, arms, nose, mouths, all that stuff. One problem is we got too many noses and mouths. I got to say that fast. We got too many sniffers and talkers. What's going on? Want to be in everybody's business. But he gave us the sniffers and the mouse. Just got to reorient those things. We are his body to go to be the church. To actually, a hand is not going to wait for the foot. If the head, mouth, stomach is hungry, are you going to wait for the foot to walk over there? No, if you're really hungry, if you have to crawl on your hands, you're going to get the Chef Boyardee. The hand's not going to wait for that foot. I don't know what's wrong with you, but I am hungry. Go get it. Be on mission. We're not just called to be an organization. We're an organism, body of believers of Christ. Mission must be what our church is built around. If we're built around anything else other than the mission of Christ, if we're built around anything other than going out and infiltrating and reaching the world, then we're built on things that will fall apart. And I don't care how many people, we get in these seats. If we only get them in the seats for one day a week, what is the point? If you're not taking what God's given you on one day and using it the other 6 days, because there are six other days in the week. And that is what we're called to do. And when you read these scriptures, when you go through the book of Acts, you see people who didn't have what we have. And you saw people that said, I'm not going to wait for the hands. Use them. I'm going to go be the church. I'm going to go take my gifts, talents, and abilities, and I'm going to go use them. I'm going to go be on mission. The church was built around mission, and it must be built around mission because our mission is our why. And without your why, the what, when, and where does not matter. And what happens without why? It just becomes white noise of religious practice. Let's be honest. Most of us, that's what we grew up with and still have. We have religious white noise practice. Because true change doesn't come from those that scream the loudest, but from those that follow Jesus the hardest. We think about activism. Let's scream. Let's yell. Down with everything we want to be against. These guys in the New Testament, they didn't scream the loudest. They followed the hardest. And until followers of Jesus actually begin to follow him and go into the world making actual disciples, then all we are is another religious organization made up of ideological activists. I'm not trying to step on you, and I'm not trying to be a meanie. I'm trying to present an issue. I'm trying to motivate us out of thinking about it to acting about it. Because our solution is in our problem. Our solution is missional. Our solution is the problem. We're missionally deficient. We have a missional fail, and therein lies our solution. So if we get up, if we actually live what the Bible says instead of just memorize the Bible, we actually do what the words on those pages say do, you will see transformation because it's unstoppable. I promise you. You stop now, the devil's got you. Yes. Marriage is tough. I heard a little statement on the show MASH the other day. I got my kids watching MASH. The guy, a little character, said, marriage is the leading cause of divorce. Yeah. Yeah. And all you married people, you get it. You know what? When you go after something, it's tough. When your work, sometimes you have crappy bosses, right? Sometimes you have people. Things are tough in life. If you quit to Jesus Christ, it's no more or less tough. And if you quit now, he's got you. Now, I don't know your personality. I don't know the deep darkness, but I want to just, if I could put anything in you that God has given me, it's don't ever, ever quit. I've had my tail kicked in my life. I have failed more than I've succeeded. But I'll be darned if I ever stop following Jesus with everything I have. And I don't care if me and Bert are the only two crazy people screaming it. That's right. That's what I'm talking about. So we got to watch our justification. We need to watch our activism and our religious white noise and get on mission and be the church and not ideological activists that memorize the scriptures. Don't just memorize it. Live it. I don't care if you can read the Bible in 12 months. Can you live the Bible in 12 months? I can tell you right now, that'll be a shorter reading requirement right there. So let's go to some scripture real quick, because I don't want to just drop all that on you and set the stage. I want us to go and see some people who are getting it done. Our example. Remember, we have this word for a reason. We have this example of these people. This isn't just mythology, and this is not folklore of these people who are reading this book and go, oh, that's nice. These are not stories of false and fake occurrences. This is life. This is true. We have these examples to fire us up and to give us fuel and to give us fire. And we have these people that had no resources, nothing like we have. So we ought to look at that and be inflamed. And we ought to look at that and go, man, if they can have tunics and sandals and donkeys and nothing else, and they can get it done, man, we got Priuses and Ford now. Chevrolets and whatever else. We can travel across the United States right now. You can be in California in 5 days if you don't stop, 7 days if you take some time. You know, it took them like a week just to walk like maybe 10, 15 miles sometimes. We can reach the world with all our capability. So let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're going to pick it up. All the apostles, they're doing the things like I told you earlier. We got Paul and Silas. This is picking up after Paul was converted. After God met him on the road, said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Come on, man. Get on my team. Paul came on his team, and Paul was one of the greatest missionaries ever. Now, Paul, I like Paul because he puts his foot in his mouth a lot. He's kind of aggressive like I am, so I get it. I look at that and go, okay, if God loved Paul, he can love my crazy self sometimes. And Peter, too. Peter was a nut job as well. But Paul and Silas, they're out there. They're doing their thing. They're healing people. We pick it up in this story where Paul and Silas, they're in the cities. They're in Philippi. They're being the church, right? They're not going in and trying to organize services. They're going in there and being the church. They're healing people. And they walk up, and they found this girl who's possessed. All right, they call her the demoniac. And they healed her. Well, here's the problem. And this is what gets people mad. They healed this girl. She is free from this affliction. She is now a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, the people who are her masters are now mad at Paul and Silas because, see, she was possessed, and the enemy was using her to be able to tell fortunes, right? And so now these dudes can't make no money off of her because the dark money is out and now the light's in. And they're like, man, no, you didn't take our paycheck away from us. So they throw Paul and Silas in jail. Now, just imagine this. Imagine if you're at a gas station. Somebody says, either ask for change, because this happens to me all the time. People ask for money at the gas station, and I usually give it to them if it's not too crazy or whatever. But imagine you're praying at the gas station. Just simple, you're praying for somebody at the gas station. And all of a sudden, the gas station owner runs out going, hey, you're clogging up the gas station business right now. You need to move that car. You're like, well, I'm praying for this somebody. Pray for the dude. Fine, I'm calling 911. And you get arrested for praying for somebody at the gas station. All right, you got some 21st century real world contextualization? That's what happened to these guys. They're just following after Jesus. They're just doing what Jesus did, and they got arrested. But here's the cool thing. See, because following after Jesus isn't comfortable. See, most of us, we will be scared. The moment that guy threatens, we're like, out of here. Right, amen. Gone. It's not comfortable to follow after Jesus. And sometimes, even when you do the right thing, even when you act on what Jesus told you to act, sometimes you'll get thrown in jail. We pick it up with Paul and Silas. They got thrown in jail, and here's what happened. Pick it up in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. By the way, remember, they're in jail, all right? Not the jail we have. Now, I wouldn't want to be locked up regardless, but there was no concrete. There was no three meals. There was no air condition. There was no heat. There was no movie time. They were in jail in a place that was rat infested, damp, dripping. They were in the stocks, so their hands or their feet were probably bound. Dirt floor, no humidity control, no nothing. This is the jail they were in, and they were praying and singing hymns to God. Like that right there can preach, but I'm not going to stop on that one. Just let that one soak in. And the prisoners were listening to them. Well, you know what? If I'm locked up with somebody in that environment, and these fools over here are singing and praising God, I'm probably going to listen. Like, what are you on? And whatever you are, I'd like to have maybe some of it, all right? And the prisoners were listening to him, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because in Rome, they didn't play. If you, it's not like if you come into work late nowadays, you might get a little written up or fired, or, you know, you mess up a code on a it's pretty hard, whatever, or you just mess up the order or something. No, you mess up here in Rome, and you die. It's pretty harsh. He was about to kill himself. Supposing that the prisoners has escaped. Well, I mean, good deduction there. But, listen, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And I want to stop there for a second, because, hold up, these guys are in the prison I just described to you. God supernaturally unbinds their hands and their feet. The doors are open. They are free to go. The guard's getting ready to take his own self out. They don't even have to pull a Jason Bourne and get him. They can walk out free and clear at midnight. Got this thing covered. Thank you, Jesus. And these fools are still sitting there. "Hey, dude, don't kill yourself. We're still here." Now, if I'm that dude, I'm like, what? Where's the camera? I didn't have cameras, but I would be thinking, where's the camera? Like, just like we look at this, we think, oh, the glory of God, the supernatural occurrence of God rescuing them. No, no. Why did they stay? That's the question I have. I'm not asking the question, why did God let them loose? I get that one. God wants to let us all loose. I want to know, why did they stay? Because I can tell you right now, it would have crossed my mind. And you're lying if it wouldn't have crossed your mind too. Why did they stay? Because when you're truly on mission, the situation of your life will not consume you when you want to run away from it. When you're truly on mission, you're going to be thinking about the people first. Mission looks at the people. Mission looks at what Jesus said, "I came to seek and save, which is that which is lost." That is the power of God's people on mission. The power of God's people on mission is, even when you're locked up, you sing. Even when it's hopeless, you sing and give praise. Because even, and this is why I always say, don't waste your pain. Because even your difficult situation, if you sing to him, people will notice. Hey, your finances are jacked up, sing praises. Your marriage is jacked up, sing praises. Ain't nobody like you at school, sing praises. You feel like everything in the world's coming down against you, you got voices in your head, you got crazy stuff going on, sing praises to him. But the situations, and I get it. Guys, I live the same life you live. I get it. Life is loud, right? Tax man, loud. Kids, loud. School, loud. The spouse, loud. Driving on 40, loud. Church stuff, loud. But in the darkness, in the stuff that comes against you, see, that's what the enemy does. He's coming against you because he doesn't want you to become. He doesn't mind if you do church. The enemy does not mind if you come here and sit on Sunday. He doesn't mind if you memorize scripture. He doesn't mind if you sit here and absorb and you just get fed. He does not mind any of that. What he minds is if you sing and you praise God when he's got you bound up. What he minds is that if you become the people of God on mission, that is what he is so scared about. And I am out loud telling you his scheme. I'm giving you his scheme. He does not want you to rise above those difficult situations. He wants you to listen to those voices in your head that tell you you're no good. He wants you to listen to all those things from when you were in middle school and high school that still bind some of you up at 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, even 30 and 40 years old. The enemy wants you to live in that area. The enemy wants you to see the prison. The enemy wants you to be in that prison locked up. And the moment God says, "I got you free," the enemy wants you to run. See, the enemy wants you to run from that situation. Because when we become situational runners, we never become people who reach after other people. No matter what you're in, you're still a benefit to this world. God says, "This is temporary. This is not your home, by the way." Sure, it's okay to have a vacation. It's okay to have decent stuff. It's okay. I'm going to come against you. This is not your world. This is not your home. It's going to fail you. It's going to come against you. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. It's going to wage war against you. The enemy is coming against you. You will be locked up and in shackles, but if you're truly on mission, you'll be able to sing praises in the darkest of dark. It ain't easy. I can tell you, I would have been like, if I'm sitting there with Paul and Silas and they start singing, I'm going to be like, Amazing Grace. Yeah, unstoppable force. I mean, it'd been hard to start singing, right? Just keep, like Dory said, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. I don't know why that popped in my head. It's not even on my notes. I got too many kids. Jesus said, I came to seek and save which are those that are lost. And if you're truly on mission, that's what you're going to be focused on. Figure in verse 29. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. I bet he did. I got to see this one. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, now this is crazy. Because, like, Paul had no clue what this guy was going to do. This guy could have ran back in there and locked them back up. It's like, oh, shoot, shut the door, lock you guys back up. What's going on here? Like, he could have done that, right? That's very logical. He runs in there and wants to see this stuff. Then he brought down and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I told you, we want to look at the supernatural of God releasing the bounds, but I ask the question, why in the world do they stay? It's because of the mission. And then this guy runs in, and he sees that they stay. Now, that guy could have locked them back up, but true people on mission, the light will drive out the darkness. When people encounter you, and you tell your story, and your story can, let me tell you, you're not going to have a lot of glory without some story. Just know that. If you want all the glory with no story, well, you better play the Nintendo or something. I just dated myself back to the 90s, didn't you? Was it Xbox 360 now or something? You're going to have some story. And when you have a story, people are going to run in. They're going to turn the lights on. And look, how do I have what you have? Well, when you've gone through, and look, if you're in here and you're married and you're actually engaging each other, you're going to have some mess. You're going to have some bruises, even literal maybe. You got some duck and dodging going on. You're going to learn how to cuss in marriage. Amen. When people see that you can still sing and praise God, when they know your story of being bankrupt, maybe you've been fired 10 times, maybe you failed, maybe you are Charlie Brown. You missed the ball all the time. But you keep swimming. You keep singing to him. You keep bringing glory to him. You don't run when God says, hey, you can run from this situation, and you stay in this situation that's dark because people are more important than your comfort. And you use your pain. You use your story. And when they run in and they say, what must I do to be saved? You're there. Because if you run, you're not going to be available to tell your story. And most of us, we don't see the fruit of what God has planted in us because we run too much. We run. We don't sit long enough for somebody else to run in and go, I don't get it. Like, you're married to a crazy person, but you sing hymns. I don't get it. You're broke. You ain't got a job. You're on welfare. I don't get it, but you sing hymns. You have cerebral palsy. You have cancer. You have whatever. I don't get it. You sing hymns. And then they go, what must I do to have what you have? Because the light drives out darkness, and love does cover a multitude of sins. The mission that God's given you is greater and more beneficial than what can happen to you. I've said this before. Go ahead and wave the white flag. You live for Jesus, you're going to get it after you. You live for Jesus, it's going to be difficult. When you chase after him with everything you have, you may get thrown into prison. Even in the darkness, in the prison, there is a story to be told. Even in the darkness, there is light to be shown. Even in the darkness, there are songs to be sung. Even in the difficulty, there is a story to tell so that people will see the light in you and they will want that light and they will come after you and say, what must I do to be saved? And then you're ready. Because listen to what he says. Verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. I'm just curious. Evangelism training real quick. We got that fancy church word. You think you can do this one? He asked, what must I do to be saved? They answered, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. There's your evangelism training. You think that's difficult? Just live. Just live your life. And when they come to you, all you got to say is, he did it. Seriously, Jesus. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know all the Greek and the Hebrew and the syntax and the Latin and all the translations and all the stuff. All you got to be able to do is say, he did it. You want some? This is Paul. Do you know Paul was a theologian? He memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. Pharisee, memorized. Like, I memorized a lot of scriptures, but the first complete five books, the Torah of the Old Testament, he memorized. And they ask him, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus. Come on, Paul, you could give me a little more commentary on that one. You see what's going on here? Say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. In other words, they just gave their story. Guys, don't overcomplicate this thing. You have a story. Just tell it. I don't care if it takes you 5 minutes or 50 minutes. The more you live, it'll get longer. Just tell your story because you know your story. When you're on mission, that's what you do. You say, here I am. This is what I've experienced. Just tell your story. And he said, and he took them to the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. This guard was going to kill himself, and now he is them and washing them. Like, think about the magnitude of this. This Roman soldier, they hate Christians. They blame Christians for earthquakes, for any natural disaster. They were killing them as fast as they could. And now this guy's asking to be saved, and he's now taking them and washing their wounds. Mission. That's what mission does. Mission flips the script. Mission fries everybody's noodle and goes, what just happened? Mission. And he baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. See, guys, when you're outside the will of God, you're in danger. You realize that, right? When you're outside of God's will, it's not that he's looking to zap you. It's just you're not in the safety of what he gave you. When you're outside of God's will, you're in danger. But when you're in God's will, you are dangerous. You hear me? That's what these dudes were. They were in the will of God, locked up and all. They said, okay, I can run. I'm going to stay in God's will. Because what is God's will? That all men and women and children shall be saved. You know that, right? God wants everybody, even those people that are beheading people. He would like for them to be saved and call on Yeshua, Jesus Christ, as Savior. He wants all people to be saved. And when we're truly on mission, we're not thinking about our comfort all the time. We're thinking about, how can I be a light? How can I share my story? How can I be available and ready? So when someone says, how shall I get saved? What can I have that you have? How do I do this? You're ready. And they were ready. They were in the will of God, and so they were dangerous people. And that's what I want to be. I want to be dangerous. I'm talking about Jason Bourne, all of them combined, 007, all of them in one body, dangerous for the kingdom of God. We have to stay in God's will, and to stay in God's will, sometimes when you think you're free to go, you still need to sit a little bit in the jail cell, in the darkness, in the floor, with the rats running around, the water dripping on your head. Sit for a minute and be ready for God to bring you somebody that's going to go, how can I get some of that? Be available. Be on mission. We are to live as Christ. It's practice. It's not theory. See, mission. Mission is using all of our gifts, talents, and abilities for His glory. Mission is having enough respect for your King Jesus that when you stand before Him on that last day, you give Him everything. See, many of us, we're going to go up to heaven with a U-Haul behind us. We're going to have more time, more talents, more gifts, more stuff that we held on to. And mission says, I'm going to go to Jesus empty-handed because I already gave it all back. Mission says, I love and I have respect for my King because He gave me everything. I'm going to give Him everything. When you check into heaven, check in empty-handed. You hear what I'm saying? You check in because you gave all of your time. You gave all of your money. You gave all of your energy. You gave all of your giftings. You gave everything He gave you in this earth to reach people, to be on fire, to be on mission, to shed the light. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Remember, He gave some five, some ten, and He gave one guy one, and the one guy that had one, He took it away from him. You ever wonder why sometimes you get stuff taken away from you? Harsh word. you ain't using it. God took from the one, the guy who had one, and gave to the dude who had more. That doesn't seem fair, does it? God's not fair. He's just. Use what God's given you. Every one of you in here are so doggone talented. Every one of you in here is so capable. And those of you that said yes to Jesus, you've been born again. I mean, you've got to wrap your head around this. You have the same, Romans 8:11, you have the same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ, King Jesus, from the dead. You have that same Spirit in you. And there's no point. Oh, how ridiculous. There's no power this world has over you. Oh, yeah, it can, Matthew 10:28, it can mess up your body. It can kill flesh and bone. But you have an eternal glory coming. And we're to be on mission. Mission says give it all away. Mission doesn't waste life. It fulfills us. This convicts me every day because I've got four kids. I got stuff going on. Life is busy, right? We got a lot of stuff. And I go to sleep at night sometimes and I wonder, like, how much of today did I truly waste? How much of today did I really give away for the kingdom and glory of God? See, mission doesn't waste life. It fulfills it. Mission says I'm not going to be the gazelle. I'm going to be the lion. You know, many of us walk around, we're the gazelle. You seen the Discovery Channel? Doesn't go too well for the gazelle, does it? Mission says, I'm the lion. Mission says, I hunt the enemy. The mission says, I ain't going to wait for you to come get me, bro. I'm coming to get you. So you want my marriage? You want my money? I'm coming to get you. That's the mission of the gospel. It's not sitting back going, well, honey, put some bars in the windows. Load your gun. No, mission is I'm going to be the lion. I'm not going to wait and be this gazelle. Mission is about falling in love and experiencing the living God and then allowing that love and that experience to pour out of you like Niagara Falls. Get to know God. I'm always telling my kids, like, hey, you know, you prayed today? How much you spent time with God? We talk about this knowing God thing. I can't force them to live their life with God. All I can do is point them there. But I always talk to them about, hey, you've read a lot over here. You've done a lot over here. Imagine if you spent that much time over here with God. I got my faults with it, too. I know I spend more time sometimes doing stuff than I do getting to know my King. But imagine if we get to know our King and we get to experience Him and allow that to pour out of us like Niagara Falls. That is mission. Mission says, I soak it up to give it back. Mission is about sending, not keeping. We're called into our house. Not build better mouse traps to try to figure out how to attract people into our house. You know, the mission of the church is not an attractional-based mission. It is not a field of dreams mentality where you build it and they will come. It is a equip each other, love on each other, encourage each other, pray for each other, and get your fanny out into the world and be a witness to the gospel. That's why we say lose love, live here. Lose your life for Christ's sake. That's the first thing. Love God and love others. That's the greatest commandment. And then go live. Live the gospel. What's the old saying? Everybody dies, but few live, right? Live the gospel. It's not the better mousetrap. And here's the harsh commentary. And here's what we really have to think of. And if church, if we don't get back on mission, then the blood of the world is on our hands. That's just straight up being real. Paul said it when he was speaking to the believers. He said, I give you the full counsel of God's word because I don't want your blood on my hands. Guys, I've told you, I've had this dream and this vision over and over throughout my life that when I stand and I'm being ushered into the kingdom of God, I have seen people off to the side that are going the other direction. And this vision, it comes and goes. Sometimes I dream it at night. And it wrecks me to know that there are going to be people that I could have been an impact on. It wrecks me to know that there are going to be people that are going to step into eternal damnation that I encountered, that I wasn't on mission enough to speak the glory. I wasn't on mission enough to even tell my story. I wasn't on mission enough to worry about and forget about my own comfort and just pray and love on them. And that should haunt all of us as believers, because you once were that person destined and bound for hell eternal. And the glory of God saved you and ripped you out of that destination. And the least we can do for King Jesus is just Just go out there and just tell your story style. Go out there and be positive. Go out there and be attractive in your lifestyle, not in the church style. The least we can do is be on mission for Him. Yes, people are going to come after you. People are going to make fun of you. People are going to talk about you. People are going to do all sorts of things. But Jesus died naked, beaten, embarrassed, and pretty much alone up there on that tree, publicly for us. And we want to live private lives. The mission of the gospel for Christians is not a CIA operative. It is an out front, forward, getting after it, going, not a keeping mission. And for us to be on mission, true mission, is what separates those that make history and those that become history. I don't know about you. I'm competitive, and I get fired up. I want to live my life where I don't just become a history. I want to live my life that if they wrote another Bible, my name would be in it. You hear me on that? I don't care what your personality is. I don't care if you're an introvert. I don't care if you're a little bit quieter. You can still live dangerously. You can still make history. And we have all the resources right now in the palm of our hands. I'm telling you right now, I honestly don't believe we have another 100 years. When you look at the prophecies, when you look at what's going on, when you line things up, I really don't think we have another 100 years on this earth to the glory of God. Yeah, He can come right now if all I care. Say I'm remotely, even closely right on that. I'm not predicting. I'm just saying. But say we have 50 years. When we're going to start? Look at the resources we have. Look at what's in our hand. And these guys and gals in first century, these guys and gals in China, didn't have anything that we had. But they had mission. They had the gospel that was driving them. They had their story. They didn't waste their passion of danger. They didn't worry about comfort. They didn't flee from the situation of danger and darkness. They sang, and they were available, and they were present, and they were ready to be there to prepare and say and give the gospel when people come to them and go, what can I get? Can I get some of that? That's the mission. Our mission is that we stand ready to go. Our mission is that we rise to the call that God's given us. Our mission is that we give our life so that others may live.
It began long ago when darkness through its deceit captured the hearts of the sons and daughters of light. We looked for light, but we found only darkness. We searched for bright skies, but walked in gloom. We fumbled like the blind along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. We were destined to fall, even in the brightest days. We stumbled as if it were dark. Among the living, we were like the dead. We looked for justice, but it never came. We looked for rescue, but it was far from us. So He Himself stepped in to save us with His strong arm and His justice to sustain Him. He put on righteousness His armor, salvation His helmet. He clothed Himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped Himself in a cloak of divine passion. He slipped out of His royal garments, left eternity to enter time, divinity to wrap Himself in humanity. The sea of glass for the ocean of separation. He left peace and for the first time felt pain to wear. Because the very hands that held the stars were now sentenced to wear my scars. It was love that purchased this traitor's heart. It's what the prophets spoke about when they envisioned light living in men once again. For this reason, I am legend, predestined for greatness, built for the final hour. I was born for this. With weapons in hand, armor in place, I now march. march to the beat of a different drum. I will break through battle lines that have been drawn by discouragement and despair. What more is left to be said? Time has met its end. It's now or never. Collision with me, myself, and I. You see, my mission today is clear. To wake the dead. So let freedom's song rage. You're not abandoned. You're not alone. Last day warriors, arise from yesterday's ash and raise your fist with us. We are the army that's charging upon the land. Defeat is no longer an option. It is victory. We stand.
Stand with me. Yes, sir. If that don't fire you up, I don't know what will. And don't let it just fire you up to stay right here. Take this out of here. Because I have one question for you. I'm serious. Are you really willing to wake the dead? I don't think we really truly believe we are called. We are called to be warriors. We are called to go out there and impact this world. Guys, this is just a microcosm. This is just the gummy bear. The real battle is when you leave here today. Because when the real world, the traffic, your spouse, your money, your job, all that's going to smack you in the face in about 30 minutes. Will you go? And Jesus says, will you rise with me? Will you give your life with me? Will you go fight the fight I've called you to fight? Will you lose your life for my sake? That's what he's asking. And I promise you this, it will not be easy because loss is tough, difficult. But the eternal reward and glorification that you get in losing your life for his sake. My God, what a great reward. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, consume this place, Holy Spirit. God, I just pray your Spirit would just engulf us right now like your apostles, Father. That we would be people with boldness and courage. And Father, whatever gifting you've given us, we will go use that gifting to the greatest of our ability with a reckless abandonment almost, Father. We just go out there and throw our caution and our safety to the wind, Father. We just go live for you, Father. God, I pray 10:39 will become so fired up. I pray people will, even though we only have 50, 60, 70 people, Father, I pray we will change the world because you've done it with less, Father. God, thank you for your glory. Thank you for your majesty. Thank you for your peace. Thank you, Father, for your Son on that cross, Father. God, I pray you anoint all that we do. And God, convict us. And God, just burn in us if we sit and we don't go out and be the people you've called us to be, Father. God, burn in us that desire to be like Paul and Silas, to be ready for the gospel, Father, to be ready to give an account, to be ready to be the witness you've called us to be, even in a difficult time. God, we love you. We thank you. Just pray all these things in Jesus' name.